Amen. I ask you to join me in Romans chapter 12 this morning as we conclude our series. The pastor has been leading us through the series, The Building Blocks of Ministry, and we want to finish on the environment of our ministry, the environment of our ministry, and we've been. If you've been tracking, it's in the bulletin, the last five blocks. I'd encourage you to keep those, especially if you're serving in any capacity. What a great reminder of what our ministry should look like and what God has called us to. And today is just a really encouraging a text for us this morning and a very challenging text as well. And so I hope this morning that you are encouraged. And I hope you're also challenged. And so if you found that, we're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans. The Bible says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, and we are so humbled and so grateful that you would include us to be a part of your body, to be a part of the bride of Christ this morning. Thank you, God, that you gave yourself for us, that you laid down your life and have demonstrated a love like no other. God, we thank you for loving us when we were sinners, when we were unlovable. And I pray that this morning that your word would speak right to our hearts. God, that it would move us to action, that it would move us to repentance, that it would move us closer to you and closer to one another. Father, I pray that life change would happen this morning. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we look at today's text, Paul is writing to the church in Rome from Corinth, and he has spent some time with the church in Corinthians, and he has seen this one word rise up in the church, and it is pride. Pride will make us think too highly of ourselves. It will also cause us to think too low of ourselves. Pride works that way. Pride will put us in a position where we think we're better than we actually are, but it'll also cause us to look in the mirror and hate ourselves because we just can't stand who we are. And all that is a result of pride. And Paul is writing to the church. Beginning in chapter 12, he's talking about these living sacrifices that we're coming together, that we're coming before the Lord, and we're laying down our life as a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice means that you're laying down your life for the sake of Christ. So you're putting yourself away, and you're submitting to Christ, and you're coming to him and saying, whatever you want to do with my life is yours. And so you're crucifying the flesh, you're crucifying your selfish ambitions, your selfish desires, and you're embracing what God would have you to do. So you're sacrificing yourself. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so he's encouraging that our mind needs a renewal, it needs a transformation. When we come into Christ, when we are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, our perspective, our change, our mind, the way we think changes. That's one of the drastic things about being saved, is that we view sin differently. We don't want to do the things that we used to do. It's not that we instantly become perfect, but we no longer want to those things. We no longer want to be associated with those. That crowd, we want God, we want holiness, we want godliness. So the mind is changing. And so Paul is saying one of the things that should be changing is our perspective of the church, our role that we play in the church, our perspective of the body of God. And so one of the ways that you can see that a Christian is maturing is the way that they love the church. And so if you're growing in Christ, but your love for the church is not increasing, well, then you're not really growing in Christ. Because to grow in Christ is to have a love for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so it's really popular. It sounds really edgy to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. That sounds really cool. That sounds really spiritual, actually. But it's not biblical. Because the Bible says to love the church is to love Christ. Does that make sense? Because we are the bride of Christ. So that's like saying, Brian, I love you, you're awesome, but I cannot stand your wife. That's an insult to me. And so it's an insult to Christ for us to say we just can't stand the body of Christ. I just can't stand all the people. Love Jesus, he's awesome, but I just can't stand all the people. That's a contradiction. Because Christ died for the church. And so you and I were created to be a part of the body of Christ. And it's a very important thing that we see here this morning, where our role is in the church, what role we play in the church, what part we play in the body of Christ. Everyone's different. We all have a different role. We all have a different place in the body of Christ, but we're all important. God did not just say, all right, only a few of you are important and the rest of you, you know, just whatever. No, that's not what the Bible says, that if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're all valuable. You're all valuable. And so back in August, I don't know if you saw the news, in Australia, there was a guy that had fallen in between the gap there between a train and in the ledge there. This guy was trapped and he couldn't get out. The weight of the train was pressing on him and he couldn't get out. And so if you've got that picture, Scott, all these people were standing by and nobody could really pull the guy out. And so there's about 50 people there with two pushes, they were able to get this guy out. And so with one man's strength trying to do this alone, it wouldn't happen. Only just a few, it wouldn't happen. It took the entire group that was standing there to be able to take this guy out. So you and I have a purpose, we have a focus, we have a mandate that the church is called to. You and I each have a reason. And when we are focused on that one singular thing, we can accomplish some amazing things. So God created the church to work together so that you and I could accomplish what God has called us to do. And so it's not a one-man job, it's not individualism, but it's the corporate body. So the environment of our ministry is the corporate body, not individualism. So it's not just you, yourself, and you, right? I couldn't think of that. It's not just you. It's not the Lone Ranger Christian. It's the body of Christ. And so let's walk through this text just a little bit to see what Paul was saying. We see in verse 5, and I want to start here because it's so important as we begin to look at how we got into the body. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. The body is in Christ. The body is in Christ. Jesus is the glue that holds the body together. He's the head of the body. And without Christ, without coming into Christ, then the body does not exist. Without the head, we are not alive. So we need Christ. So you and I, in order to get into the body of Christ, is that you must first come by the blood of Jesus Christ. You must first come into Christ. In chapter 11, Paul is continuing this theme where the Gentiles are grafted into the church. They're grafted into the tree. And so if you are here, you are more than likely a Gentile grafted into the body of Christ. You didn't grow up a Christian. Unlike what most of the world thinks about Americans, they think that automatically if you're born in America, that you're born a Christian, and that's not what we believe. You have to be grafted in. There must be a saving faith. There must be a change of heart. Christ has to save you and redeem you to bring you into the body of Christ. So don't assume this morning, because you showed up and you show up every Sunday, that you're automatically in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is only, you can only get in by coming through Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's not a secret society. It's not a secret membership. It's not some ritual you have to do. Listen, it's just coming by way of the cross, that Jesus Christ saves you, that Jesus Christ changes you and forgives you of your sins, and you are then a part of the body of God. Romans 11:6, he says, but if it is grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So you're not coming in to the body of Christ based on your credentials. You're not coming with a resume to get into the body of Christ. You're not coming in with all these abilities. You're not coming in with all these great talents. We're all coming in the same way. We're all coming in the same door. We're all getting checked in the same way, and that is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Has Christ forgiven you of your sins? That's it. That's the only way you're getting in the body of Christ. It's not your ability, it's not your background, it doesn't matter who your mom and daddy is, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus Christ is the only way you're getting into the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how much money you've given to the church, that will not keep you in the body of Christ. None of that matters. The only thing that brings any of us to the body of Christ is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, so that you and I could experience eternal salvation. That's it. We don't deserve to be here. None of us deserve to be here. And I know some of you have served faithfully, and we're grateful for that. And you, my friend, were brought into the body of Christ because of Jesus Christ. And I am grateful for that. Paul says in chapter 6, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so there's kind of a wordplay there in Christ Jesus, that we're dead to sin but alive to Christ. And so this is crucial. This is important for our environment, for us to function as a body. The body must be made up of believers, or it will not work. And so secondly, one of the things we see here, Paul is speaking to the church, is that the body is woven together. We see this in verse 4 and verse 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Individually members one of another. So this is very important for us to get this morning, because it's not just you and Jesus, but it's you and Jesus and the body of Christ. We are not duct taped to Christ, but rather we are woven together. We are intertwined together. You and I belong to Jesus, and we also belong to one another. I belong to you, and you belong to me. That's what happens when Christ saves his believers and they come together as the body of Christ. We are a part of one another. Just like as Paul is using the metaphor of the human body, every part of your body is tied, is connected together. It's you don't, your fingers aren't stapled together. No, they are intertwined together. The nervous system, the blood vessels, all the things, the bones, the skin, everything is connected together. And so you and I are connected together, right? The knee bone's connected to the thigh bone, right? Do we need to sing that this morning? That's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all connected. And so that's exactly what Paul is saying, is we are a part of one another. We're intertwined. We're also interdependent, which means we need each other. In order to function, in order to grow, we need Christ, yes. But we need each other. God designed the church in such a way that we need each other. I mean, you think about how that works. The hand needs the forearm. The forearm needs the elbow, right? We need each other. In order to function, in order to do anything, we need one another. And I think this is funny. I don't know if you've ever seen a guy or a girl, for this matter, who spends a lot of time at the gym working out, and they're working all on their arm muscles. Everything, their upper body, they spend all their time on their upper body. They're doing bench press. They're working on their biceps, working on their triceps, working on their shoulders. They don't spend any time on their legs, right? Their legs look like little chicken legs. But their upper body is huge. Well, there's something wrong with that. You're going to come to a point where you can't support your upper body. So you need to work your legs too, right? You need to work every muscle. And so what happens is, a lot of times we just focus on ourselves. I'm just going to focus on me. I'm not going to be concerned with all these other people. I'm not going to be concerned with their spiritual growth. But what you're doing is you're going to the gym and you're just working the bicep every day, just the bicep. I'm just going to tell you, that's going to look weird after a while. It's going to look real weird, especially if you're just working on one arm, right? But the body, listen what the word, I'm not just making this up here. That's not my thought. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ. We're to grow into him. Now think about that. Just next time you see a baby, and you might be holding one, the next time you look at a baby, notice the size of its head in comparison to the rest of its body parts. Now, if you were to take the same proportions and apply that to a man, it would be hilarious, right? Just take the little arms and hold them up and see how far they go past their head. It's like right here, okay? Just because what happens, the body has to grow into the head. It has to grow into the size of the head. And so the eyes that are created are the same. The eyes don't grow. But everything else grows into the body. So you and I, we have to grow into Christ. We have to grow into the head. But notice else what else he says. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so in order for the body to grow, every member of the part must be growing at the same time. We must be working together. And so we are only as spiritual collectively as we are individually. And so when you and I are growing together, when you and I are working together, that's when the body is growing and being used by the glory of God. So it doesn't matter if you're playing this Sunday in the NFL, if your arms are strong but your legs are weak, you're not complete. Every member of the body is woven together. So this is not about doing church alone. This is not about a foot over here doing its own thing. But the body moves together. The body works together. And so if you're causing that unity of the body, what you're doing is you're hurting yourself. You see, my hand is not just a hand or the hand. It's my hand. This hand is Brian Pickerel, just as much as my head is Brian Pickerel. Everything about me is me. And so we'll get more practical in just a minute, but so, for example, when you stomp your toe, every part in your body aches, right? I mean, it's just your whole body feels that. And so because we are connected together, because we are woven together, so when one member has a loss or one member loses something or loses their job or comes up with bad news, the whole body feels the weight of that. The whole body hurts because you're a part of the body. And on the flip side, when you're rejoicing, the whole body feels that. And so here's what's happening. As we're trying to lead Calvary, as you're trying to lead your family, you can have everybody lined up, but if one person is still dragging behind, you aren't going anywhere, right? Just ask any parent with kids on Sunday morning, right? You got the two older ones, they're dressed and they're ready to go. But if you're still waiting on that last one, dragging their feet, you're just stuck. And so just like a family operates together, so does the body of Christ. And so if we want to move forward and we want to make a difference in the kingdom of God in Glasgow and the nations, we've got to bring everybody on board. And we can start to make way. I'm just going to tell you, it's awkward dragging your feet. But when you got your foot in motion and working together, it's a lot easier. And so 1 Corinthians 12:19 says, so if we are a single member, then where would the body be? If it was just made up of one single part, then where would the rest of the body be? We need the body. Another thing we see Paul mentioning here is that each member has a function. So not only are you a part of the body and woven together, but you actually can contribute and should be contributing. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Every member, just as every body part of the human body has a role and has a function, we all play a part in the grand scheme of God's work. So and here's the thing, every part is important. So Paul was addressing the issue of pride, and he was certainly dealing with the church in Corinth. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he was addressing that, and he's writing to Rome. He's just saying, this is going to happen. He's not actually been to the church of Rome, but he's just saying, if you got a church, this is happening, and here's what needs to happen. He also writes in 1 Corinthians, here's what he says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And here's what he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So each member has a function. We all play a great role. And so as you're coming here this morning, I want that to sink in this morning, that if you belong to the body of Christ, you have a function. You have a role. And so that's the important thing here. Here's what Dr. Greg Ogden writes in his book, Empowering God's People for Ministry. He says, "We've defined ministry through the lens of clericalism and said ministry is what pastors do for us. This has led to do what I called a dependency model in ministry, where the church is dependent upon the ministry that the pastors do to the people or for the people, and the people are dependent then upon the pastors." He goes on to state that we need to adopt a view of the church that is more organic, where ministry is what everybody is called to do. And so this is not a come and let's see what the leadership has done for us. And you know that. But rather, what can I contribute to the body? If I'm a part of the body, what is my role? And am I accomplishing that role? And the last thing that we see here that Paul is reminding us or showing us, and we'll get to the implications, is that each member is different. It doesn't take long to figure that out, right? It's just as you look around, you can say that not everybody is the same. I mean, you got to have a wide, diverse group, and that is the way it's designed to be. It's not designed to have a church where everybody's the same and everybody looks the same, everybody acts the same, everybody talks the same, everybody likes the same, everybody goes to the same restaurants, everybody dresses. That would be a boring church. It would be an ineffective church. But rather, we need the body who is made up of different gifts, different talents and different abilities and different personalities. So each member has a unique gift that was given by grace. Given by grace. And so what that's saying is that your gift is no greater than anybody else's. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Okay? Just like you didn't choose to be born with the color eyes. You didn't choose that. That was all God. And so therefore, you didn't choose what you're good at and what you're not good at. Now, there's some things you probably worked hard to be better at. There's some things you've probably taken into consideration and say, I mean, I'd like to do this, and you've made yourself better. But the truth, the reality is that the gifts and the abilities that God has given each and every one of you, and yes, you have a gift. If you're a believer, God gave it to you the moment you became a believer. And he has been working in that to make that fit who you are as an individual. But each one of us is to use that. J. Denny Wright says, "To himself, every man is a sense the most important person in the world, and it always needs much grace to see what other people are and to keep a sense of moral proportion." So what he's saying here and what Paul is saying back in verse 3, that we are not to think too highly of ourselves, and that we understand that I am no greater than any believer. And so if we have this idea, this mentality, and our culture is really bad about this, these celebrity Christians. I mean, even the thought of that just sounds hilarious, right? Celebrity Christians. But we've made them to be that. And God has, you know, he's raised up men and women who have a hot heart for God and who are speaking truth, and the church needs to hear that. But we're not to elevate them to the point where we feel like, man, God can't use me. So it works, again, there's pride that works both ways, and we say, God, I'll never be able to do what that person's doing. I'm not as good as they are, I'm not as smart as they are, I'm not as gifted as they are. And on the reverse, we say, man, nobody, I need to be the one that's doing that. Rather than sharing the load and sharing the work of the church and saying, you know what, I got this. because you're just going to mess it up. You're not going to do the way that I think it should be done, and so therefore you're going to do it yourself. But God is saying, listen, everybody has a function. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And so Paul is saying, listen, you don't want a church that's gifted of all the same thing. Right, you want the diversity of a body who's gifted in different areas, who's gifted in different ministries, and so you don't want a bunch of preachers, amen. Right, you don't want a bunch of you want people who can sing, you want people who can lead, you want people who can serve, you want people who can administrate, you want people who can lead out, you want people who are gifted in a variety of ways, and so we want to see the body of Christ functioning the way it should be functioning. So what should we do with this text today? What are the implications? Number one, we must stay focused on Christ. We must stay connected to Him. We must stay focused on Him. One of the body part that is most susceptible to frostbite or getting cold first are your toes and your feet, right? Your fingers. Those are the first things to get cold in your body. Why? Because it's furthest away from the heart. It's furthest away, so it takes farther for the blood to flow to get there. And so what happens is, if you're here this morning, you say, man, I'm not feeling connected. I just don't feel connected here. Let me ask you this question, first question. Are you connected to Christ? Are you connected to Christ? Are you growing in your walk with Him? And so are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time being with God? And so listen, Augustine mentioned or had talked about the invisible church. He talked about the invisible church. He said, there are believers and unbelievers who have a false profession of faith who are in the visible institutional church. So there's what he's saying is there's the invisible church. This is what God can see. These are the true believers. These are the ones that have truly been saved. And then there's the visible church. That's just everybody on the roll, everybody on the membership, everybody that shows up. That's what's visible. That's the institutional church. But there's the real church, I guess if you want to say it. So in other words, so are you saying, Brian, that people can come and have a false profession of faith and be a member of the church and not really be a part of the true church? And I would say absolutely. That happens. That people can come, join a body, be a part, even be baptized, put their name on the roll, show up to Sunday school, and not be a true believer. And so we need to understand here that you can't be a part of the body of Christ. You can't tape yourself to the body. You can't staple yourself to the body. You have to be grafted in, and only Jesus Christ can graft you into the body. That has to be a work of Christ. And so I want to ask you, are you like the people that Jesus mentioned in Matthew? These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so be connected to Christ. Stay connected to Christ. Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. If you remember that parable. And they were saying, well, do we pull out the weeds? And Jesus, you know, speaking of church discipline, he's talking about, well, how do we keep going forward just the body? Because there are some people that aren't true believers, but yet they're here. What do we do with them? And Jesus just saying, when it comes harvest time, the wheats will be separated from the tares. It'll be evident who the true church is. It'll be evident, and you know who you are. And so the question is, what do we do with those people? Do we kick them out of our Sunday school class? One, only God knows if they're a true believer or not. But secondly, the time will tell. Time will tell. And so here's what John Calvin has to say about what this other guy said. The two dead guys, but here's what they said. It's really important. That we ought not to think of the invisible church as something that is imaginary or lives in a twilight zone. This is very important. The invisible church is not a secret society, okay? This is not, hey, we know something nobody else knows. No, this is what he says. Following Augustine, Calvin insisted that the invisible church exists substantially within the visible church. He said it is the principal task of the invisible church to make the invisible church visible. That we are to stand out like a light to our community. That we are to display the love of Christ. That we are to display obedience and the glory of God by being the church, and we do that by inviting all people to the church. This is not a closed group. This is not, sorry, bro, you can't get in, but all are welcome. The gospel is for all, and you can be a part of the body of Christ. Because none of us got here on our own, and Jesus is not done yet. How do we know Jesus is not done yet? Because we're still here. The second implication we see, and I'm going to go quickly, we must go deeper with one another. We must be the people of God plugged into the body of Christ before we do the work of God. Community matters. Practically, what does that mean? Small group. Hang out. Just be here. If you're feeling disconnected, let me ask you, are you here? Are people seeing your face? Do people know your name? Do you know people, other people's names? And so this is, I think we do a really good job of this. I think we have one of the healthiest small groups around. I'm really thankful for the small groups that we have here at Calvary, and you guys have seen the importance of that. But if you're not here and you're not plugged into a small group, chances are you don't feel connected. It's really hard, if you agree with this statement, it's really hard to come in here on Sunday morning within this hour and a half time and try to feel connected. In this setting right here, right? We give you 30 seconds to say hi to everybody, right? You can't really go deep in that set. Now, there's something to be said about worshiping together, amen? Experiencing the Lord together, hearing the word of God together. But we must go deep with one another. We must take the word of God and grow together. Like I said, the body of Christ must be growing together. And so it's our responsibility as the body to say, all right, man, who's not coming along with us? Who's not growing with us? Because you feel that. You feel when another brother is struggling. You feel that when another sister is struggling. You say, hey, listen, we can't move forward until you're coming with us. And so we're praying for one another. But nobody's praying for me. Are you telling anybody what's going on? Connect. So you don't know what's happened in my past. I can't trust anybody. I can't trust the body or what's happened. I can't trust the church. There's too many things that's happened. I'm just going to come and give me a little Jesus and not really go deep with anybody. One, if you're a true believer, you're not helping the body of Christ grow. You're hurting yourself. And there is great healing. Listen, there's great healing being connected to the body. It gets real. Right? Because you see other people's faults and they see your faults. But if we're in this for the glory of God, it's for our good. Third, we must all serve. Paul's very clear about this. Every member is a minister. So each part of the body works together. And so where does that shake out practically? That just means find a ministry and serve. If you are alive, and I hope you are, that means God is not done with you. It doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 2 or 200. Listen, it doesn't matter. You have a purpose in the body of Christ. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, what do you want me to do? Because I ain't standing up there. It's a good thing I'm not a deacon because I ain't standing up there, right? What has God gifted you? What are you passionate about? What do you enjoy doing? As you look at, this is not an exhausted list. As a matter of fact, some of these gifts here are kind of shared by all. I mean, every believer should have the gift of mercy, at least to some degree, right? But some of you, just, you're better at it than others, right? Some of you, that gets your heart pumping when you can serve somebody, when you can go to the hospital. That's just, that's you. And some of you just, you love teaching. And some of you can play the drums and you had no idea you could play the drums, right? So you just start practicing. And you're actually pretty good. So here's the thing. Just find a place to serve. So don't just come and treat the church like a cruise ship. I'm just coming, I'm just eating all I can, and then I'm going home, right? Because that's apparently what you do on a cruise ship. But rather a battleship. And I come to work. I come to serve. We have a mission. We have a mandate, and we're all here. And so it no longer becomes about what you do for me, but it becomes about how can we glorify God today. So we must all serve. And then last, we must use our gifts. We must use our gifts. Not only should we serve, and so you think, I have no idea what I'm gifted at. Well, then just start serving and you'll figure it out, right? I mean, just, I can tell you several places right now that we need people serving. And that was kind of one of the first things. I don't know if you're new to Calvary or not, but when I first came to Calvary, I saw a lot of people serving and I thought, they don't need me. But just ask Wendy and Andrea, right? They're our nursery leaders. Just ask our children's ministry department. Just ask our upward program. Just, there's plenty of holes to be filled. And we need you. We need you. We need you praying. We need you sending encouragement to people. God is uniquely gifted, each and every one of us. God is uniquely gifted, every one of us. 1 Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Now, Peter's about to talk about leadership, that some, God has called some to leadership. He said, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And so maybe God's called you into leadership here. This is not a call to lord over, but rather to serve. Leadership is a call to serve. And so what that does is, because God has gifted us all by grace, so here's what you understand. It's been given by grace. And it's a gift. A gift is, you didn't earn it. And so what that does is, that levels the playing field for all of us. That levels the playing field, that we're all a part of the body of Christ, but at the same time, God has called some to leadership. God has called some to speak up and to lead. But that does not mean that that role is more important. Some have been called as evangelists, apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Leadership, listen, leadership is not for self-gain. And so if you're looking to make a name for yourself, you need to get out. Because leadership is a call, listen, leadership is a call to serve. And Jesus was the greatest example of the leader that we should all be bowing down to. And what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. But we should be examples to those, the rest of the body. And so what does that mean for the rest of the body? And I really feel like Paul was sharing this, that leadership should lead with zeal, right? If you're just, you have no zeal, then maybe you're not a leader. But here's what also can be said about that. That when there is leadership in position, there should also come with authority and submission and a mutual accountability. So as the body of Christ, as God has given us leaders, we are to submit to that leadership. And that we are to not look at that and say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do. but rather I'm gonna follow who God has put in our play. And listen, being a leader does not mean you get the spotlight. Being a leader, if you go back to the, you don't know who the first martyr was? Stephen. Stephen was a deacon. I'm just saying, if you're a deacon. That was his role. That he laid down his life. And so it's a horizontal priesthood that God has given us. And I want us to understand here, it's not about you and I, but it's about the greater sum of the body of Christ. So I'd invite Justin to come and invite you to stand to your feet. This has been a great encouragement series to me, very encouraging series to me, and I hope it has been to you. And I hope that we can take the Word of God and look real practically and maybe ask ourselves this question this morning. Am I doing, me being at Calvary Baptist, is it a blessing or am I a hindrance? Am I a blessing to the people of Calvary? Are people better because of me? And if you'd struggle with that question, I, again, are you connected to Jesus? Are you serving? Are you serving for the right reasons and the right motives? And are you using the gifts that God has given you? Father, I pray this morning that as we come, as we bow our hearts, God, we bow our lives before you as a living sacrifice, that you would renew and change our mind at the way we view the body of Christ. When we get frustrated with the people of God, when we get frustrated when people don't do what we want them to do or act the way that we think they should be acting. But God, will you give us a heart of compassion, eyes to see those who are struggling, that we may be reminded that we struggle as well, and that we're all in need of Christ. So I pray for the one here this morning, God, who is not connected. They've not trusted Jesus Christ to forgive them of all of their sins. And I pray that you could do that this morning. I pray, God, maybe some are here this morning and they're on the edge of joining and they're not for sure if they want to. They want that commitment. It is kind of like leaving their options open. I pray, God, that they would land somewhere, whether that's here or somewhere else, and get plugged into the body. And God, I thank you for Calvary Baptist. I thank you, God, for these dear people who love you and who are committed to you and who are committed to one another. And I pray, if nothing else this morning, that it would just be a reminder to guard what we have from the enemy. And pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. You come, if God's speaking to your heart, you come and pray.